everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. Okay, they wanted me to do a Zoolander pose, or I don't know how to do that, but with that music. But today, I'm so glad that you're here and with us. And before we jump into this series, actually finishing the series on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, just a couple of things. One is, I just got back from South Africa. That's where I was, and there with the Irresistible Church Network that we participate in and are helping grow churches around the country and around the world that are externally focused, that spend the energy out to make communities better and that welcome people in who often don't feel welcome in churches that God loves. And so how do we do church in a way that people who don't go to church would love to attend and be able to connect? And so that's the basic idea of Irresistible Church. And we're involved nationally, but also internationally. It was really great to be there, be part of what God is doing. And God's at work all over the world. And there's a fresh wind of God's Spirit at work, both in our church, in our culture, and in different parts of the world. I mean, it's really cool. I know so many times you think, oh no, nothing's happening. And this is just one of those seasons where God's doing something. And so it's really great to be part of that. And so some of you knew about it. Thanks for praying for me. Also, you just heard about the Senior Summit. And if you are a senior in high school or you have a senior in high school, sign up for it. Christy and I are doing that together along with some of the youth staff just that Friday night and Saturday leading up to a dinner with parents on Saturday night. And we'll have different conversations to get ready for whatever step God has for that senior next. And I just want to establish a little bit of connection with those seniors before they go off into whatever God has for them and to encourage them. And so I really do hope that if you are a senior, you'll sign up for that. Even if you haven't done other youth ministry stuff, it'll be fun. It'll be good. So today we are finishing this series called The Ugly Beautiful on the book of Ecclesiastes. And I know it's a weird title, Ugly Beautiful, but it's the world we live in. It's kind of weird because sometimes we feel the beauty of this world and sometimes we feel the ugliness of this world. And often it's a little bit of both because you and I live, and this is what Solomon is helping us, give us wisdom to navigate. We live in a world that was created perfect by God, has incredible beauty and goodness even now. But when sin came into the picture, that was humans' contribution to the thing. When that happened, then everything, there's futility laced through all of it. And sometimes it's just a little futile, and sometimes it's all out ugly, and sometimes it's good. And so, and how can we experience more of the good and less of the ugly in different areas of life? And that's where Solomon's been helping us. And today, we're going to finish out that by talking about something that Solomon knew a lot about. We're going to talk about money and how finances and money and material things can either, we can experience the ugliness of it or the beauty of life. And Solomon was worth, they estimate, you know, scholars, if you put it in dollars today, be worth about $2 trillion. So he knew a little bit about wealth. He knew a little bit about money. I mean, Elon Musk is the world's richest person today. He's worth about $300 billion. And Solomon would say, well, you know, that's a good start. Yeah, it's cute. But he knew about this and learned a lot of things the hard way. And as we look at what he's going to say about money in one chapter, Ecclesiastes 5, I know some of you, especially if you're new to church, you're thinking, oh, great. Like, this is when I came. Like, I knew that's all these people care about. They just want my money and all that kind of stuff. And let me just put you at ease. If that's where you're coming from, I will talk. I'll warn you. I will talk about, as part of this talk, generosity as part of using money that actually leads to life and good things and all of that. I will talk about generosity. However, if you're not ready to give here, that's way fine. Give somewhere else. I'm going to encourage us because God is going to encourage us to be generous, but if you're not ready to be generous here, then I get that. I mean, you don't know us. You're kicking the tires of this thing. So you get a pass. That's cool. Does that make sense? And when God talks about money, it's not to get something from us. It's not like he's up in heaven hard up for cash. He's got everything. What he wants is to give us something, wisdom, as to how this part of life that affects all of life can be really, really good. Because this part of life can so easily lead to trouble and regret and worry and frustration and shallowness and self-centeredness. And what God wants is something the opposite of that. What Paul, we're going to read at the end of this talk, what Paul is going to describe is life that is really life. Not just a shallow life, not a regretful life, but a life as we look back to think, man, I'm so glad I managed resources that way, that I had that mentality. And that's what Solomon's going to do for us today. In fact, here's where Solomon, and we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 5, and in 5:18 to 19, just listen to his heart here. He says, this is what I've observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. You hear the ugly beautiful in that, right? Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, their work, this is a gift of God. That one of God's gifts is resources, is the ability to enjoy, eat and drink, to enjoy a good meal, to enjoy a vacation, to enjoy what money can bring and the fruit of our labor. And Solomon says, not only is that, are those resources a gift, even the ability to enjoy those resources is a gift from God. That God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy what we have. He wants this to be a, he wants the financial part of our life to bring meaning and significance and joy. And yet, so often it brings the opposite of that, and Solomon's going to tell us why. He's going to give us some warnings to say, hey, this is the way it can be, and I hope it is, but you got to know it is so easy to get tripped up in the financial area of life. And as we go through these warning labels, there are five quick warning labels, and I was going to bring some warning labels. I was going to rip some off from one of our mattresses. You know how they have those warning labels that do not remove and all that? And because of that, I was afraid the mattress police might come get me off stage and, you know, take me to mattress jail or wherever you go when you rip those off. And so I didn't do it. But just picture these as like five mattress tags with warnings, okay? And the point is of a mattress is not to be scared of your mattress, to enjoy your mattress. But yet there are some warnings even on a mattress. And in this area of life, the point is to enjoy them and this to be a good thing, but there are some warnings and that we need to heed. And so here's the first one. And as we go through these, just think, hey, is one of these at work on me? Because the answer is yes. For any of us, these are at work on us. The first one is this. The more you have, the more you want. Here's what Solomon said. Now remember, he had like the equivalent of $2 trillion. You think, well, you think at maybe about the $1 trillion mark, you'd be okay. But here's what he says. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? He's saying we just want stuff. It's a never-ending thing that we always want. We're never satisfied. In the end, all you do is have a bunch of stuff you can look at and say, ooh, look at all my stuff, and who cares? And at the end of his very wealthy life, that's where he gets to say, hey, look, if you're never going to get to a place where you're going to be thinking, you know, once I get that next thing, once I get that kind of house, once I get that kind of car, once I get that purse, once I get that golf club, once I get that whatever it is, then I'll be good. And he's saying, no, you'll never get there because what we call greed, you know, or we don't like to call greed, but that's what it is, just the desire for more, is an appetite that doesn't end. The more we have, the more we want. I was thinking about that and remember a memory from a time where somebody made a chocolate cake. It was a 7-layer chocolate cake that some Chase Oker made because at least one Chase Oker loved us enough to do that. We don't need that. I'm not trying to. We try not to eat that way anymore because I'm too old and fat. But anyways, this chocolate cake that was about like this big and, you know, real tall. It was like a 7-layer chocolate cake. It was perfect. It was beautiful. And Christy, I don't remember the event, or I think it was a family thing she wanted to do, hey, let's save that for that special thing, which made sense. And so we put it in the refrigerator. It was covered, saving it for that next night. But that afternoon, Christy was gone. The kids were gone with her. And it really wasn't my fault, because that cake was calling out to me. I could hear it. And nobody was home, and I went in the fridge, and I pulled it out just to look at it. That's all, just to look at it. And then I said, you know what? If I got a really sharp knife, like a big sharp knife, I bet I could cut a sliver out of this and then cover over the icing to where nobody would even know that it happened. So that's what I did. I cut a sliver out, pulled it. It was an incredible little sliver. I did my cover-up work with the icing. It was perfect. You'd be so proud of me. It just looked like great. So then I put it back. A few minutes later, I thought, you know, I bet I could do one more sliver and nobody would know. And so I took the same knife and did my surgery and did the cover-up work. And once again, it was good. It was good work. Good enough that a few minutes later, I thought, you know, I think I could do one more. And so I did. I did one more, but I overestimated, underestimated the gap on that one. And so when I did my cover-up work, it was like indented, and you can tell it wasn't the same, but I did the best I could. So at some point, Christy, when she got home, she looked at the cake before the event, and she noticed, of course, this indention and said, called out to me and just said, hey, does anybody know what happened to the cake? And what do you think I said? What cake? No, I don't remember. It was too long ago. I don't actually remember what I said. I did fess up eventually, and she was very gracious about it. And she understood you can't, you know, chocolate is chocolate. And we still did the, it was still special for the event. But it's just that one more sliver, that one more sliver, that one more sliver, that one more sliver. It's the more you have, the more you want. And that's what Solomon is saying. And you think, well, you know, how big of a deal is that? It's actually a really big deal, because in a culture like ours, if our life is driven by consumption, here's what Jesus told us, is that you will never consume your way to a great life. It's not going to end to the kind of depth and meaning and significance and impact you want if your life is just about the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And we are in a next thing culture. I remember when we were young and Christy and I were newly married and we got our first real jobs and bought our first real house, or our first house. And we were so excited about our house. And when we were at the closing, the realtor, we just closed, we're just so excited. And the realtor said, oh, this is going to be such a cute little starter house for you. I was like, you jerk. In my mind, I was like, this is not a starter house. This is a real house. This is a good house, you know. But guess what? A few years later, we got another house, right? That was big, right? That's not all bad, right? But that's just our culture. It's okay to have things. But if we're driven by the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, which we can so easily do, that's not going to end up where we want to end up. I mean, Jesus let us know not only the negative, that we won't consume our way to a great life. He said the only way to gain life is to give your life away. That we generous our way to a great life, not consume our way to a great life. But that's the first warning, is it's just easy to get tripped up. The second warning label, the more you have, the more worries you have. Here's what Solomon said. The sleep, in verse 12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. What he's saying is that the wealthier you are, the more you have, and we live in a wealthy culture. So if you wonder when the Bible says rich, don't look at somebody else. Just by virtue of where we live, we're in the top few percentage points of the world's wealthy. And the more wealthy we are, the more worries, Solomon says, and he would know, the more worries you have. Like, think about the stock market lately. It's not been great over these last weeks. Right, a lot more red than green. just like every time I look, red, and then red, another red day, and then a little green day, and then a red day, and all that. And you know who is not worried at all about the stock market? It's people who don't have stocks. They don't care, right? They don't care. I mean, who cares about the stock market? But those of us who have stocks, people like, you know, I have some stocks, I care. And I look at it and think, oh no, not again. You know, now I'm just trying not to look because it's just depressing, right? But people who don't have stocks don't worry about it. You know, and I found that as I travel around the world, in even the poor, working among the poorest of the poor, which we have the privilege to do, is that what I found is that the people who worry the least about money are in those developing nations who have nothing. And it's always a shock to me. I'm like, well, aren't you worried? I mean, you should be kind of worried, you know? But they're not worried, especially believers, because they get to see how God provides and they trust God to provide. And it's people like me that all of a sudden I feel spiritually impoverished compared to them because I tend to worry about money because I have money to lose and they don't have it and they don't worry. And that's what Solomon is saying. And here's where that's a danger. Is when we have anxiety about money, fear will scream to our heart and our head as we make decisions about resources. You got to hold on to it. You got to keep it. Don't give it. Don't invest it. Don't do anything. You got to keep it because you may lose it and you want to, you know, and it can cause us to live small. Faith will scream to our heart, no, be generous. And give. Like Jesus said, don't worry. He said one time, don't worry about money. Why would you worry about money? God's promised to provide. You just focus on building God's kingdom. You focus on God's purposes. And you give and trust God to provide. And that's the way to live a big life. But it's hard to do when we're driven by fear. And so that's just a great little warning to say, wait a minute, am I being fear-driven right now? Because it won't lead to where we want. The third warning. The more you have, the more likely you'll mismanage it. Here's what Solomon says. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. It's interesting, isn't it, that phrase? Hoarded to the harm of its owners. Or wealth lost through some misfortune so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. So two ways that we mismanage money. One is that he mentions, hoard it or lose it. And we'll look at that, but I first want to just make sure we understand the topic or the concept of managing money, because you and I are actually not owners of what we have. If we're Jesus people, if you have a relationship with Jesus, realize that actually what we have is not actually ours. It's ours to manage, but it belongs to God. Years ago, we did a series called The Kingdom Assignment, and this is a relic from that series. This was like 20 years ago. When people came to church 20 years ago to the service, we gave away these little mugs. And what did you get when you came today? You got nothing. Where's this place going? I mean, come on, you know, right? But back then, on that service, we gave these mugs, and we still have one. It's not yours. That's what it says. And it's such a great reminder. And now I even understand the whole idea of giving away mugs, because back then I didn't drink coffee. It was like, who cares about mugs? But now that I'm a cool kid and I drink coffee in the morning and I use mugs, this one's in the rotation, and it is a constant reminder, oh, wait a minute, everything I have, not only my money, but my time, my gifts and abilities and all that, they're not mine. They're mine to manage, they're mine to steward, they're mine to use for God's purposes, but they actually belong to God. In the same way that maybe you have money that you pay somebody to help manage, like a wealth manager or somebody who, you know, does all that. And you kind of want them to know, if you work with them, hey, you know, when I give you this money, it's actually not yours. It's mine. And I really want to know what you do with it, because I need you to invest it. I need you to be faithful with it. It's not just for you to go on vacation. It's my money. It's not your money. And same concept of stewardship. And with that in mind, Solomon says, well, there's two ways we can mismanage money. One is to hoard it to the harm of its owners. So, which is interesting, right? Because you think, well, the more you have, it's not, how does that harm you? But to hoard it to the harm of its owners. Now, think about how common that is, right? that we think that money comes our way for us. And some of it is for us. But the way God sees it, it's not just for us, it's actually for him, his purposes, and it's for others. Think of it this way. Think of a river of blessing, like a river of finances behind me. Now, some of you are like, hey, look, I got a trickle. Okay, you got a trickle. So let's picture a trickle. Some of you got this big gushing river. Good for you. And you got this big gushing river, or maybe something in between. And you get to decide, and I get to decide with that, whatever God is providing, how much I dam up for myself and how much I let go downstream to fund what God's doing in the work. I mean, fund what God is doing in the world through his church or through other things, to lift up the poor, to make a difference in the world. I get to decide how much I spend or save and how much I give and how much I'm generous. And God cares about that. Because the way God lifts up the poor, the way God funds his work in the world is by giving it to people like you and me to say, would you be purposeful? Would you invest it? That's the way he does it. He does it through us. We get the chance to participate. And therefore, we should always have this tension in a world like this of, well, how much do I dam up and how much do I let flow to others? And I think the answer is really live in that tension. And we're going to say also have a plan for that so that we can enjoy things knowing that we're also being faithful, because one passage is always troubling to me. It's in 2 Corinthians where Paul tells these believers in a wealthy part of the world that he said, hey, the reason that God's given you extra is not just for you. It's for those who don't have enough. And he was talking about another part of the world, in Macedonia. And he said, if you don't, you know, give what God has given you to give to them, your extra to give to those who don't have enough, you're actually robbing them. You're stealing from them what God intends for them. Which always messes me up every time I look at that passage to think, am I robbing from people? Am I mismanaging by what I own and what I enjoy and what I have? And how do you live in that tension? Now, we're going to get to a plan that I think helps. But I think if we don't have that tension in our world, then we're not understanding the responsibility we have. Doesn't mean we have to feel guilty. We just need to feel that tension because we don't want to hoard it to the harm of its owners. Doesn't make a better us to hoard. Makes a better us to be generous and to be full of faith and to be purposeful. So that's the first way. The second way to mismanage is to lose it. That's what he says, to lose it in a way that we had it, but now we don't have it. We can't pass it on to our children, and we just lose it. Now, money's really, I don't know if you've noticed, it's easy to lose. Like Solomon says in another place, that money has a way of growing wings and flying away. And there's different ways that happens. One is just really not managing at all, just spending it. I mean, you know, money comes in, and you just goes away. And you think, I don't know where it went, but boy, did it go. And if you and I are managing God's money, one day what the Bible says is he'll hold us accountable. Our eternal reward will be built on this reality, that we will give an account for what we've done with what he's given. Like, we'll stand before him and give an account. Not do we get to go to heaven or not. These are people who are in heaven. It's just what heaven will be like will be determined our eternal reward. But it'll say, hey, look, I gave you this. I gave you this gift. I gave you this ability. I gave you this amount of time. I gave you this amount of influence. I gave you this amount of financial resources. So what did you do? Let's talk about it. It'll be positive. Hey, what did you do with it that's good? But what I don't want to say in that moment is, oh, that's right. You gave me so much. And I honestly don't even know. It just went. And boy, did it go. I want to be able to say, no, I did. I was intentional and I was focused and I enjoyed some things to your glory, and I know you love that. And then you gave to this, and let me show you what I was able to do because of that. And you were generous to this person. You have no idea what I was able to do, but we'll be rewarded for all eternity for that. Well, what we don't want to do is just either mismanage or have no plan. So if you're around Chase Oaks, here's a plan that I think helps resolve the tension. And that way we can actually enjoy things and know that we're not like messing up. And the plan is really simple. It's just a way to summarize what the Bible teaches. And that plan is give, save, live. Is you choose to not just live, not just spend all you make or more than you make. That's the American ways. I live on more than I make. But to say, no, I'm actually going to live on less than I make so that I can be generous. I can give a percentage and I can be wise and save a percentage and then live on the rest. Right? Now, can anybody look at that and say, that is so stupid? You should spend more than you have and get into a lot of debt and be under constant stress. What are you thinking? Right? No, to say, no, I'm going to live on less than I make so that I can give and be generous and I can save because there's going to time, kind of time I'm going to need it. There'll be some downturn, some thing, some whatever, and I'm going to need it. Give, save, live. As a starting point, if you're around Chase Oaks, you'll hear this from time to time, 10, 10, 80. Some of you have heard that. Anybody heard that? Again, it's just a great starting point. The 10 comes from the Bible. That's tithe, means 10. So it's, okay, I'm going to give the first 10% of my income, not the last 10%, but I'm going to give off the top to be generosity focused. I'm going to be wise enough to save 10%. The Bible didn't tell us how much to save, but why not save 10% or more? And to say, I'm going to save 10%, and then I'm going to live on the rest. And when you do that, you can actually enjoy living on the rest because I know I've been generous, I know I've been wise, and now I can enjoy, to the glory of God, what he wants me to enjoy, give, save, live, but to have a plan, not simply to let money fly. But the more we have, the more easy it is to be loose with money. And Solomon knew that, and that's just reality. So it's a great thing to ask. Do I really have a plan, or am I just letting it fly? Am I hoarding it, or am I just losing it? Now, another reason that Solomon talks about losing it is out of our control, and that is what he uses the word misfortune, where things happen that are out of your control. A pandemic comes, and your business goes away. You get laid off from your job, and you go through your savings, and now what? And that's misfortune. It's not fun, and even though I don't wish it on anybody, what I've found and what I've seen is that in times of financial need is where people's faith grows the most. And then what you learn in those times, and some of you are in those times, and I hope it turns around, but in those times, what you'll learn is that God really is a provider. And what Jesus said when he said, don't worry about money, God will do that. God is your provider, that he actually means it. And that's why people in the developing world can have a richer relationship with God because they know that and they get to see that. Next warning is the more you have, the more you may open up your life to darkness. Be careful what you wish for, because Solomon is going to say the wealthier you are, it doesn't just attract good things, it can attract a lot of difficulty and complexity. He says, this true is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart, and what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. You know what can come with wealth? Great frustration, affliction, and anger. Strife. I mean, I've been to funerals of families that have a lot of stuff. In one of those funerals, this was comical, except it wasn't. One side of the family decided to change the location of the funeral and didn't tell the other side of the family because they had a dispute over the estate and they weren't talking to each other. And when those people figured it out and came halfway through my talk, halfway through the funeral, I really thought we were gonna have a physical, like it was just gonna be an all out, you know, smackdown in this thing. And I'm thinking, man, this wonderful person who had passed away, this mom was such a wonderful person, and thinking, oh no. But that can happen, right? Just along with money comes a lot of sometimes darkness, a lot of strife, a lot of all kinds of stuff. I was talking to somebody, a friend of mine, a Chase Oaker, who retired not too long ago from his company as an executive in a very large company. And he said, Jeff, it's really interesting how many friends I don't have anymore. I used to have all these people reaching out to me all the time because now I know there's a networking thing. I could give business, I could give jobs, I was able to give a lot when I was an executive of a large company, and now, you know what, I'm just not that useful, and they don't even bother anymore. It's like, I don't even know who my friends are. And Solomon is like, yeah, that kind of stuff can happen. Not a whole lot to do with that, but just know, you know, the more you have, the more darkness can be there. The fifth and last of the little mattress tag warnings, the more you have, the more your prize may be, then in the end, it doesn't really matter. He said, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil, and they carry that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart, and what do they gain since they toil for the wind? He's just saying, you know, people come in as little babies and they have nothing, and they end and they have nothing. You've probably heard the phrase, you know, there's never a U-Haul behind a hearse because you can't take it with you. And if you've lived your whole life for things that don't matter, that are just temporary, and you haven't translated that into eternal significance through generosity and eternal wealth and through faith, then you get to the end of your life. Jesus told a story that he called the guy rich fool, who was smart enough to get wealthy but not smart enough to know what to do with that wealth. And at the end of his life, he had a lot of stuff but nothing to show for it that mattered for eternity. And Jesus, and God, in the story, God shouts down. He says, basically, you big Dumbo, now what do you have to show for your life? And it's nothing. And it's easy for that to happen. And Solomon is saying, man, don't let that happen. You know, as a pastor, occasionally I get to be in the room at the end of someone's life. And it hadn't been a lot of times for me, but those few times, handful of times, 6-7 times I've been in that situation, I have yet to have somebody who is dying and they're in that last, and they know they're dying. I've never, never had anybody say, hey, would you show me pictures of my stuff? Or would you bring one of my bank statements? I want to look at the numbers. But what they do, you know what they care about? Is people and impact. Is the people around them that they love, are they there or not? An impact. Man, what have I done that matters? And the idea is to say, just picture yourself at the end of your life and then work backwards to say, okay, let's build a life that one day I can look back on and say, man, I am so glad that. And that's what Solomon is trying to get us to do, because he really does want this part of life to be good. And listen to what Paul says, where he is talking about those who are rich. And if you want to know somebody who's rich, look next to you. Okay, go ahead. Just look at the person next to you, because they're rich. But somebody's looking at you. And you think, no, I'm not rich. And again, I'm telling you, in our world, just by virtue of where we live, in our world, in a culture like this, we really are, we're the rich. And I know there are people who are a lot richer, and I get that. But from a biblical perspective, if you have more than you need to survive, you're rich. And here's what he says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our what? Enjoyment. What? Yeah. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, eternal reward, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. God wants this area of life to be one that we enjoy, that leads to life that is truly life, that will reverberate for all eternity, that matters. That's what God wants for us. But it is so easy to miss it, and most people do. And Solomon is saying, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to me. And what I'm going to encourage you to do this week is to take some time. I know it's not the most fun thing. This week I went to the dentist, and I made the mistake of sharing that because Chase Oker was out there, and I made some comment about hating to go to the dentist. And the next time I went to the dentist, he's like, hey, you remember when you said to the whole church how much you hated going to the dentist? And I was thinking, oh, no. And I'm like, this is not going to be good. He was nice. But thinking about money is not always the funnest thing. I know. However, take some time this week, and really, Just even go through these warning things and just say, man, do I have a plan? Am I getting tripped up in one way? If you're married, have a discussion about it as a couple and just say, hey, we're a team. We're in this together. Are we good? Like, are we being tripped up in one way or another? Because God really does want this to be good. And I'm gonna have us, after a story, go to God in prayer and talk about this. Notice I almost fell. And the story is my favorite story about money and perspective. And this is a very Solomon Ecclesiastes kind of learning. And it's a guy named John Ortberg, who's an author, was a pastor in California and now an author. And about playing a little lesson he learned. It's a long story, you gotta stay with me, but it's a great story of what he learned playing Monopoly with his grandmother. Here it is. My grandmother taught me how to play the game Monopoly. Now, my grandmother was a wonderful person. She raised 6 children. She was a widow by the time I knew her. She lived in our house for many, many years, and she was a lovely woman, but she was the most ruthless Monopoly player I've known in my life. Imagine what would have happened if Donald Trump had married Leona Helmsley and they had a child. Then you'd have some picture of what my grandmother was like when she played Monopoly. She understood the name of the game is to acquire. When we would play and I was a little kid and I got money from the bank, I'd always want to save it, hang on to it, because it was so much fun for me as a kid just to have money. But she spent on everything she landed on. And then when she bought it, she would mortgage it as much as she could and buy everything else she landed on. She would accumulate everything she could, and eventually she became the master of the board. And every time I landed, I'd have to pay her money. And eventually, every time, she would take my last dollar. I would quit in utter defeat. And then she would always say the same thing to me. She'd look at me and she'd say, "One day, you'll learn to play the game." I hated when she said that to me. But one summer, I played Monopoly with a neighbor kid, a friend of mine, almost every day. We played Monopoly for hours. And that summer, I learned to play the game. I came to understand the only way to win is to make a total commitment to acquisition. I came to understand that money and possessions, that's the way you keep score. And by the end of that summer, I was more ruthless than even my grandmother. I was ready to bend the rules if I had to win that game, and I sat down with her to play that fall. Slowly, cunningly, I exposed my grandmother's vulnerability. Relentlessly, inexorably, I drove her off the board. The game does strange things to you. I can still remember it happened at Marvin Gardens. I looked at my grandmother. She had taught me how to play the game. She was an older woman by now. She was a widow. She had raised my mom. She loved my mom. She loved me, but I took everything she had. I destroyed her financially. I destroyed her psychologically. I watched her give her last dollar and quit in utter defeat. It was the greatest moment of my life. But then she had one more thing to teach me. She said, "Now, it all goes back in the box. All those houses and hotels, all the railroads and utility companies, all that property and all that wonderful money, now it all goes back in the box." I didn't want it to go back in the box. I wanted to have the board out, bronze it maybe, as a memorial to my ability to play the game. "No," she said, "none of it was really yours. You got all heated up about it for a while, but it was around a long time before you sat down at the board, and it will be here after you're gone. Players come and players go, but it all goes back in the box." And that's the one thing that Solomon is trying to remind us that we can so easily forget, that in the end, it all goes back in the box. It was never ours anyway. And what God gives us is the ability to find life that is really life, to find joy and meaning and significance, if we manage it the way that he calls us to manage it. Again, it's not that he's trying to get something from us. He really wants this area of life to be good. And with that in mind, let's just go to him and ask for his wisdom to take steps that direction. Let's pray together. And I'm going to encourage you to, as I often do, just to talk to God yourself. And just ask. God, I know you want this area of life to be really good and rich and meaningful. And you have these warnings and you have these instructions. And God, what do you want to say to me right now? What is it that I need to hear from you? And then whatever that is, I encourage you to just commit that to him, to say, well, then God, help me to take that step or to gain that perspective or to make that change, to do what you've called me to do. And Father, thank you that you really do want us to enjoy life. That you love it. You smile when we smile. You're a father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And would you help us make this opportunity, the resources that you give us, help it be a source of joy and significance and meaning in our lives. Help us take whatever step you're calling us to take today. In Jesus' name, amen.